Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word.
The passage we're looking at this morning is Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25.
Lord had formed every beast of the fields and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all livestock, and to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
This morning we're looking at this piece that really kind of flows through on this day, on the sixth day of creation. We're in this sixth day of creation during this whole section here in Genesis, as we've been looking at the different things that went on. And things are listed for us to contemplate as far as the days of creation go. But when we're talking about the creation of man and what's going on, we come to this part. And what we have is we have three things that we're going to look at here this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is a determination that God makes. God makes a determination here. And this section starts out with God. God's the initiator, just like He is in any other section that we've looked at. And what God does here is God looks at the man and He looks at what He has created and He says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So what God does here is He looks at Adam and He says, man's alone. And this is the first time we see God saying anything about His creation that is in the negative. Up until this point in time, everything He's looked at has been good or very good. In this case, He looks at man and He says it's not good that man should be alone. Now, why is it not good that man should be alone? Well, fundamentally, at a very real, tangible level, it's not good that man is alone because man by himself, while he represents individual personality, is not a complete image of God. He cannot be a complete image of God because in order to have a complete image of God in humanity, there must be relationship. Because relationship is part of the Godhead. And so we have this relational aspect of God that's being emphasized here in the creation of the woman. And what's interesting is that throughout history, this identity is conferred on the creation of, that's conferred on man and woman at creation has persisted. And what I mean by that is men are seen as the rugged, independent individual. And throughout history, that has been, when we think of a rugged individual, we think of a man out combating the elements or out pushing the boundaries or out moving those kind of things forward, perhaps out battling for people. But there is this idea of individuality that is present with man. And man was indeed created as an individual first. The second thing that we note about man is that he's also seen as the representative or head. He's seen as that in government. Overwhelmingly, the governments of the world choose men to be their representatives or their head. He's seen that way in the family throughout history. And so this headship or this firstness, this representativeness is resident in Adam because he is the representative of mankind. And this is part of the reason why we see in the church God ordains that men be the elders, because they're supposed to be the head of the church. The leadership, those who serve by example in the church, are once again a reflection of God's design in creation. And Paul even states that specifically. This is done because this is the way that God ordained it in creation. So, but the second thing that we note here, and that is the role of women. Women have represented two things, and they're not bad things. They're actually good things, because they reflect us something really important about God. Women represent dependence, and women represent relationship. That is something that has characterized women throughout history. And that's important because in our relationship to God, we are the bride of Christ, and we are rightly pictured as the bride because our role in relation to Christ is dependence. And our heartbeat in relation to Christ should be relationship. We don't lead Christ, He leads us. He is our head. He is our representative. And our heartbeat should be for Him and should desire Him, and we should be dependent upon Him. So what you got to understand here is that neither the man nor the woman accurately represents the image of God by themselves. It is in this picture of a man and a woman in relationship with God that we see a really great display of God's image in man. That's the thing that's necessary to complete and create this image of God. That's why it says in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. When it says, in the image of God, He created him, the word that's used there for him in the Hebrew refers back to the term man in the beginning of the verse. And that man that's talked about in the beginning of the verse is an all-inclusive word. It means mankind. So you could literally say that God created them. And some translations actually translate it that way. So some English translations, you'll see it say, in the beginning, God created man. God created him or them. So it'll read that God created them in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So what this emphasizes is that the reason that it's not good for man to be alone is because when man is alone, the fullness of the image of God represented in creation is not present. So what is it that God says that He's going to make for man? What He says is, He says He's going to make for man a helper that is fit for him. Now this word helper is often misunderstood, because our modern context for the word helper has with it the idea that you're leading someone and they're coming alongside of you and helping you. I really want you to understand this word, because it's really important to understand the role that Eve had as Adam's helper. So we're going to look over here at Psalm chapter 30 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 10 says this: Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. And then look over at Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So what we see here is God Himself is called our helper. And this word, or the root word that's translated as helper here, is avar. And it's used 57 times in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Scriptures as a reference to God as the helper of Israel and the helper of those who trust in Him. So we see God is the helper. And this word is used in the Psalms in reference to God a total of 28 times. 11 times this word, this root word for helper, avar, is part of a person's name. And the names mean literally helper, helpful, or I have raised up a helper. The point here that I'm trying to make is that a person wouldn't have called their child a servant or a slave. That would not have been a good thing to call your child. But they called their children helpers because that was a good thing. It was a good thing to be a helper. So this actually worked itself into the naming of people, because it wasn't seen in a negative light. It was a very positive word. And God was a helper, and this child that God has given me is a helper, and he's raised up a helper for me. So the word doesn't really carry the kind of connotation that it does in the English language. I really wanted to point that out to you because I think that sometimes people can use this to distort the role between husband and wife. There are 46 other verses where this word helper is used, and most of them talk about help as in a military context or a military sense, as in the country of Egypt may have come to help another country, or the Philistines may have helped out the Hittites in their battle against Israel, or Israel may have gotten Assyria to come down and help them, or Assyria may have gotten someone else to help them, or kings may have gotten together and helped each other in battle. So this obviously isn't a subservient role, but it's this coming alongside. And I want you to understand the context of that, because when God created them, male and female, Eve was created as a helper, someone to come alongside of Adam. She wasn't created as his servant. She was created as his partner and a helper in a very positive sight and a positive light. So not only did God make her a helper, but what he does, what he says in this passage is that he makes her fit for him. So the word fit here carries with it a little more nuance than it means. It literally means the man's form and nature are matched by the woman's as she reflects and complements him, that together they correspond, that there is a completing of the man by the woman in the creation that God made. So what we see here is we see at the beginning this God looking at what he had done and seeing that it wasn't complete, that it wasn't finished. So then what we do is we see God looking at what he has done, and he's going to say to Adam, I need to reveal to Adam his great need. And the next things that happen, everything in here, the naming of the animals, has to do with revealing the need that Adam has. So what does God tell us that he did? Well, he made all the animals, the birds, the beast, everything from the ground. This is the first time that we see what substance God made the animals out of. He made them out of the ground. And what God does with the animals is he brings them to man, to Adam, to see what he would name them. Now think about Adam. Here's a guy with a perfectly formed intellect. It's not corrupted by sin. It's not tainted in any way. He has the ability to communicate. God made him with that ability. And Adam looks at each of the animals, and he determines by looking at them what characteristics define this animal. And he gives them a name that so perfectly matches them that this is what the animal ends up being called. Now keep in mind that for the first 2,000 years of human history, mankind all carried the same language. And according to this passage, this Adam's naming of the animals was so accurate and so precise that there was never any change to what the animals were called. That what he saw and what he declared was exactly what they were. And it was so perfectly named that everyone used those terms from then on. We don't have a change in Adam's naming until we get to the Tower of Babel, when God confuses the languages of men and spreads them out across the world. Now you go, okay, well, the only problem that everyone has here is they go, well, how could Adam have named all the animals? I mean, it's a lot of animals, isn't it? How could he have named them all? If this is all happening on the sixth day, it's been one of those issues that comes up from time to time. So think about it with me. If Adam named every animal, named one animal every 5 seconds, now think about that. If you name an animal every 5 seconds, it would be like this. Just imagine. I look at an animal, I think, I'll call you cat. I'll call you dog. Aardvark. Kangaroo. I'm actually going faster than every 5 seconds. Adam, in a perfect world, with perfect intellect, could have easily named the animals 5 seconds apiece. Been easy. I mean, it could have taken twice that long, actually, because If Adam named one animal every 5 seconds, which I think is reasonable, he could have named 3,600 animals in 5 hours. But you see, scientists at Answers in Genesis, and I looked this up just to be sure, say that given the animals that we know of today, including the ones that have been excavated and that we know about as far as the different species that we have, and the way that species diversify over time, they say that there could have been as few as 2,000 animals on the ark. Now, there's two of each animal, so that means there would have been 1,000 or less potential different species on the ark. That's all the beast and the birds. That's what Adam was naming. So, if we think of it that way, that would have been less than 1,000 different kinds of species for Adam to name. And if that's the case, it would have taken Adam less than 2 hours at 5 seconds a name to name all the animals. Entirely plausible. And he could have taken more than 5 seconds. He could have taken 10 seconds. He could have taken a half a minute on each animal and still easily gotten that done in a day's time without any trouble at all. And so what we see is we see Adam here naming the animals. And the reason that Adam is called to name these animals is that what he sees is he sees in all these animals that come to him perfect pairs. He sees that they all are in pairs. There's male and female. There's male and female of the birds. There's male and female of all the beasts. There's male and female of all the livestock. And they all have a perfect fit for each other. And so Adam gives names to all of these things and comes to realize that he does not have any helper that's suitable for him. All these animals have partner. All these animals have some other being, but Adam is with nothing. And so God had used this process as part of his means of making a helper for Adam. You see, this is important to think about, because Adam's relationship with Eve is unique in all of God's creation. God didn't just create mankind, male and female. He could have done that. He could have called male and female out of the ground. Boom. They would have been exactly as the other animals, and it would have been fine for him to do that, but he didn't do that. There is a picture here of what God is doing. You see, what God did is he caused Adam to come to the realization that he was not complete, even though he was a complete individual. And then, once he realized that he still needed someone to complete him, God brought Adam this creation of Eve. And what's important about this is that this shows us that God is the one that completes Adam. This shows us that without God, Adam would have never had a relationship with Eve. And Adam needs to know, for God's purposes, Adam needs to know that without God, he doesn't have a relationship. He doesn't have a partner. And unique in creation is this relationship between God and Adam and Eve. No other being has that relationship with God. No other being is dependent upon God to bring them their partner. No other being is dependent upon God to complete them. They were created as complete units. But Adam was dependent upon God and had to recognize his dependence upon God in order to receive properly this woman that God had made for him. So what we see God doing here in this revelation is then we see him moving beyond the revelation to the consummation. And the consummation takes place here with God causing Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Could say it's the first use of anesthesia. God put him out. And what did God do to Adam when he slept? He took a rib, it says, and he closed up the place in his flesh. Now, the word that's translated here as rib is also a word that's translated as side. So you could say the side of the animal or the side of the building or the side of man. You could say that God took the side of Adam, but of course we don't believe he took his entire side. So that's why often this is translated as rib. But what Adam says later needs to give us some insight into this passage, because Adam says later, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I don't think Adam said that in some just flighty kind of way. I think she was literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I think God took a piece of Adam's side. The word is side. Often that's how it's used. He took a piece of Adam's side and fashioned woman out of it. So it makes sense here to see this, because then it says that God closed up the side of him with flesh. So God created flesh, or caused his flesh to accelerate in its healing property, and healed up the side of Adam with flesh. So why did God do this? Well, there's a couple of really interesting and important things about this. Adam was made from the earth and for the earth, and becomes the head and the ruler of the earth. Eve was made from Adam and for Adam. She perfectly complemented Adam. So God's design, while it places Eve in connection to the earth, it also only does that through Adam. She is connected to the earth through Adam. Her first and primary connection is to Adam. I wanted to point that out, because that becomes important for something I want to point out later on. But her connection is to Adam first and foremost. She was created from Adam and for him. Now, if we look down here in verse 22, what we see is God taking this rib that he had taken from man, that he had made into a woman, and he brings her to the man. Now, what's interesting about the rib is that, and I don't know if any of you realize this or not, but the rib is the one bone in the human body that will actually regenerate itself. Doctors will take ribs often and use them for bone grafting, because they can take a whole rib and the rib will just grow right back. They don't have to worry about taking, like in some bones, you take the bone away and it doesn't grow back. So this is a commonly done thing in surgeries. So Adam didn't walk around with one less rib. Adam probably grew his rib back. It would have been a natural process, and God would have taken that rib, and men don't have one less rib because God took a rib from Adam. God took a bone that would regenerate itself, and he probably took flesh which would regenerate itself, and he made and took it and fashioned it into a woman. And the word made here is literally a word that means built. So God built a woman out of the bone and flesh of Adam. And when we think about God building a woman, what he did is he formed from that bone and flesh of Adam what is universally recognized as the most beautiful being that God has ever created. And that's woman. And that's what God did with the rib and the flesh of Adam. And then what God does is he brings her to the man. That's important, because God didn't just create her and let her wander around and, hey, you'll meet this guy someday and you guys will get together. But he fashions her and then he brings her to the man. And I can't help but see a real beauty in this picture of God as the father bringing his daughter that he has made to the man that he has for her. And you know, I think this is something that we see unintentionally played out in marriages all the time, when the father walks his daughter down the aisle and gives her to the man. It's a picture of God creating a bride for Adam and bringing her to Adam. And so we see Adam seeing this woman that God has made for him, and what Adam says is hard to capture, I think, in the way that it's written here. It says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Adam expresses in poetic language excitement at what God has done for him. And we see God bringing this woman to man, and I like what the Shkaken Bible says, which is a Jewish rabbi's translation of the first five books of the Bible. It says this, it puts it this way, it says, "This time, she is it, bone from my bones, flesh from my flesh." It's said with excitement, it's said with anticipation. "She shall be called woman, for from man she was taken." Adam finally sees the one that is suitable for him. He's excited about that. It's almost as if he's saying, "At last, here's the one for me." And then in the Hebrew, he calls her Isha, for from Ish she was taken. It says, he says, "She shall be called Isha, for from Ish she was taken." And this is a play on Hebrew homonyms as far as the sound goes, but the words are not related. It may sound like they're related, like Isha is a feminine form of Ish, but it's not. And they have different words as their root. And what's interesting about that is that Isha literally means, this is the word for woman, literally means from the fire. So think about this. We see this woman refined by the fire of God, issuing forth as an exquisite and perfect complement to complete the man. That's the picture. I just think that's a totally beautiful image. The fire of God forming this perfect and beautiful woman. So what does God say to the man? He says what is said so often, that he should leave his father and mother and hold fast to the wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the institution of marriage. Marriage was created on the sixth day of creation along with Adam and Eve. This happened on the sixth day. It's part of God's creation. There is the union of the man and the woman that is part of God's creation. And this union produces the image of God. They become one flesh in God's sight. This is why fornication and adultery and all forms of sex outside of God's design is sin. God created Adam and Eve, and the union between them was not to be broken. The word "cling to" here means to join or to solder, to stick to. So it's this idea of inseparability in God's eyes. That's how God sees the marriage. And when we break a marriage and divorce, we break what God has formed. Look over to Matthew 19:8. And this is Jesus talking about marriage. And Jesus is God. And he's expressing here his thoughts, his heartbeat in relation to marriage. So Matthew 19, verse 8 says this. "He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so.'" You see, God, in other words, God's words on this is that divorce is not God's plan. Divorce reflects a hardness of the heart towards God. And one of the problems that we have in the church in North America is everybody's up in arms about same-sex marriage and all these other things that are going on, these aberrations, which are just mockeries of God. But we need to realize that the mockery of God begins here. Not with same-sex marriage, it begins with divorce. Because that is what God has ordained. Marriage is what God has ordained. Divorce is an aberration. It comes about because our hearts are hard. That's why it comes into being. Now, we know, and I'm not saying here that God can't heal lives and that he can't take a person that's been torn by divorce and restore them to a healthy relationship with himself. There is nothing too hard for God. So don't get me wrong here. But it's not God's ideal. God's ideal plan for us is that we are one man and one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. That's what He designed. And that's important to think about. So I want you to remember that too, because we're going to be talking about some other things here in just a minute. So what is remarkable about this man and this woman that God had created is that they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why people say they were both naked and not ashamed. No guilt, no other things, innocence, all of that. But what's remarkable is they don't know that they are naked until they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is only at that point that they come to recognize their nakedness. And it's also at that point that they die spiritually. Now, what we know about God and His glory is that when we see Jesus with Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration, these guys glowed with the glory of God. And every time we talk about glory or we see glory, there is associated with it light. I can't think of glory without thinking of light. I mean, it's a natural thing to think about. And so I think of God's glory, I think of light. And God says that after the resurrection and the ascension, Christ was crowned with glory. And what I think is, I think that in their unfallen state, Adam and Eve were clothed in glory. Because you see, they were spiritually alive. And while they were physically naked, they were spiritually alive. And so when they looked at each other, they would have seen the unique glory that marked the work of God evidenced in them. They would have known that they were spiritually alive as well as physically alive. They would have been aware of being spiritually alive. Part of being alive is being aware of being alive. They would have been able to see things spiritually that we can't see today. And because they were spiritually alive as well as physically alive, they would have had no need for clothing. Because when they looked at each other, they would have seen that which clothed them, which was glory and honor. And so, the spiritual death of man is evidenced by the shrouding of our bodies. We cover our bodies because we are spiritually dead. Our clothing is an inevitable consequence of sin. It points out spiritual death and it creates a barrier or a separation between us and other people because we are spiritually dead. And so, when we see Adam and Eve and we see that they're not ashamed probably because they're spiritually alive. There is nothing to be ashamed of. There is no shame in how they are. And this is one of the reasons why Christ came. He came to make us spiritually alive, to put away our shame and our separation. And so what I want to do here is I want to take a few minutes and reflect on the work of Jesus as we see it reflected here for us in this passage. Some things I think that are often missed in this passage that point to the magnificent work of Christ. So let's look over at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. We're going to be skipping around here a little bit in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 say this: "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Well, here is Paul quoting what we just read in Genesis. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church." Here's what Paul says. Bottom line, God created marriage for one reason. God created man and woman for one reason: to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. God looked down through time. He saw, "I'm creating a bride for my son. And I want to be before the world a constant example of that relationship. I'm going to create man and woman, husband and wife. And I'm going to have them be committed to each other for this simple reason, because that separation, they must be together because my son's going to be together for eternity with his bride. My son's commitment to his bride and his bride's commitment to him is for eternity. And so the marriage relationship reflects the glory of Christ's relationship to the church. That's why he doesn't want divorce. That's why God's perfect plan is not divorce, but reconciliation. And so that's part of what God is doing here, is he's reflecting the glory of Christ in his relationship to the church. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So in Christ, we become a new creation. Let's look over here at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. A couple pages over. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We are a new creation. We are all sons of God in Christ. Eve represents our relationship to Jesus as the bride. Eve was connected to the earth through Adam. And we are connected to God through Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's one of the reasons why I think God took a piece of Adam and fashioned Eve. Because Eve was connected to the earth through Adam, and we are connected to God in eternity through Christ. That's our hope. But it doesn't stop there. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot and wrinkle. So Christ's goal in his work with the bride was that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her, that he might wash her with the word, so that she might be presented to him without spot or wrinkle, that she might be perfect, that she might be holy and blameless. So just as Eve was built by God to be the most beautiful being that he had created, we are being built into a glorious and perfect and absolutely beautiful bride for Christ. For Christ Jesus. And just as God brought Eve to Adam, God is the one that brings us to Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me are mine. God gives us to Christ. God is the one who brings us to Christ, just like he brought Eve to Adam. And so, not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts. He brings us to repentance and faith. But the final thing, and I think the most beautiful picture that we have here of God's heart for his son, is seen in the creation of Eve. Did God need to put Adam to sleep? No. He didn't need to put Adam to sleep in order to take a piece out of Adam's side. He could have completely painlessly taken the flesh and bone from Adam's side. It really would not have been an impossible thing for God to do. But God put Adam to sleep. And then he took from his side that which would make woman. And I think God did this as an echo out of his love for his son. Because you see, after Jesus closed his eyes in death, a soldier pierced his side. And it was through Jesus' shed blood in his death that God fashioned for the Son a bride. God causing Adam to sleep before taking from his side that which formed Adam's bride, echoes the great glory of Christ and the great glory of God as he fashioned from his son's death a bride for all of eternity. It's just incredible what our God has done. He is magnificent and worthy of all of our praise. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the glory of Christ. We thank you that we see hints and echoes of the great work that he has done for us. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts in just a mighty way will be drawn to the worship of you and to the glory of Christ, to serve you more fully, more faithfully, and with all of our hearts. In your name I pray. I just pray, Lord, that you would just transform us through meeting you and seeking you, so that we would be found faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."